morning. Let's find our place and stand as we worship the Lord through song, singing out a great anthem as we start our service. Behold our God. Let's sing this out together.
Who has held the oceans in his hands? Who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice.
Sing it out.
Joining us for worship today at First Baptist Church of Wixom. Here are a few upcoming events to help you stay connected.
Community groups are in full swing, but there's still room for you. If you're not connected with a community group, please visit fbcwixom.org/communitygroups to get signed up today. Community groups meet every Sunday night at 6 p.m. WCS enrollment for next year is open for new students beginning this Tuesday, March 15th. Many classes will be full with maximum enrollment, so please enroll online as soon as possible to secure your student spot. You can enroll and get more information about WCS at wixomchristianschool.org.
The New Here lunch is planned for Sunday, March 27th, after the AM gathering. We want to invite anyone who is new here or has not been to a New Here lunch before to join us for this special luncheon. If you'd like to participate, please help us by using the sign-up sheet in the back of the auditorium.
The joy of seeing a child open the boxes for the first time is just, it's incredible.
We are so excited. Many of the children receive the shoebox for the first time in their lives.
We pray that these boxes will be used to bring a lot of happiness and joy, but more importantly, the gospel to each heart. All these little children around the world.
No greater need and no greater time than right now for us to go out and serve boldly.
Oh my goodness!
This is what these shoeboxes are all about, to go out and bring a hope of Jesus Christ around the world.
I'm just so amazed at what God does each and every year. This is an opportunity to impact the lives of millions of children, just like you've seen. But we need more boxes for next year. Every box is an opportunity for us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So thank you, and God bless each and every one.
In just a few minutes, we will be dismissing children 4 years through the third grade out the back of the auditorium to our Journey Church ministry. While there, they will enjoy a great time as they sing songs, play games, and hear a message from God's Word prepared just for them. Giving is one of the many ways that we have to worship the Lord. If you'd like to give financially, you can utilize the giving box in the back of the auditorium, or you can give online at fbcwixom.org and click the tab at the top of the page.
If this is your first time at FBC, we would love to connect with you. If you'd like more info about FBC, prayer, or to learn how you can get involved, you can fill out a connections card online at fbcwixom.org/connect. Also, make sure to stop by the Welcome Center for a special gift on your way out after the service. Once again, thank you for joining us for worship today. Now we invite you to worship the Lord through song as we prepare to hear from God's Word this morning.
Good morning, everyone. It is great to see you today. I'm sure some of you might have thought Jeremy made a mistake putting a Christmas video in the announcements this morning, but our intent is to remind you that that is coming up in October, and we want to make sure that you're thinking about it and wanting to be involved in spreading the gospel as far as we can around the world through Operation Christmas Child. I know many of you have enjoyed that in the past, and we just want to keep it on your mind. It will be here before you know it. Jordan and Bree, it's great to see you guys this morning. Congratulations. They welcomed a new baby boy into their family, Jack. And welcome. He's the youngest one here, I think. So if you haven't had a chance yet to congratulate Jordan and Bree, praise God for him and safe delivery. This morning we sang, "Behold our God seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him." That's what we're doing here today. This is our worship hour, and this, I hope, is the hour that you look forward to throughout the week as we lift up Jesus Christ and we think about all that we have in him. Our passage this morning in the book of Jude is verse number 25, and I'd just like to read for you verses 24 and 25 this morning just to get you thinking. Jeremy's going to bring us some music this morning that talks about our great God, our amazing God. Think about these words of Scripture. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Let's think about our great God as we worship together this morning. Father, thank you. Thank you for your many blessings to us and all that you are to us as a loving Father and a saving God who loved us enough to graciously send us your Son, Jesus, to pay the price for our sin. Thank you that we can celebrate that with music today as we lift you up, as we lift up our Savior and just meditate on your incredible, amazing goodness. Lord, thank you for demonstrating that in saving us, but thank you for faithfully demonstrating it to us every day as you care for us and as you meet the needs of our ministry. We're so grateful that we can gather today for the purpose of lifting up Jesus Christ. Help us to do so in the way that pleases you. We pray this in his name. Amen.
As we're given the opportunity to worship God in spirit and truth this morning, I think a great way for us to do that is to stand together. And as we think about this song, is come humbly before God's throne of grace. Boldly, but humbly, understanding who we are as sinful human beings and the amazing God that he is. Let's stand together as we sing out, "Bow the Knee."
What a privilege to come into his presence, just to linger with the one who set me free. As I lift my eyes to see his awesome glory, I remember who he is and bow the knee. Bow the knee, bow the knee. He is King of all. see him high and lifted up and bow the knee. Kneel before him, all adore him, as you live to love him more loudly. In his hands he holds the power of creation. With his voice spoken, all things came to be.
Think about this.
Yet he hears a simple prayer I bring before him. When I humbly seek his face and bow the knee. Bow the knee, bow the knee. He is King of all the ages, bow the knee.
Thou art. I want you to think about, it's such a descriptive song. It's one of my favorite songs of the hymns that we sing from our hymn book. Just given such amazing description of who God is and how we should worship Him. As we sing this out, I want you to think about you in the presence of God, worshiping Him, just you, giving Him all the honor, praise, and glory. Let's sing this out together.
Let I in awesome wonder consider all the world thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow with humble adoration, and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul.
I love to get you guys to sing without the instruments. Just worship God a cappella. Let's sing it out this morning.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God.
singing this morning. You can be seated.
Song for us to think on as we talk about our great God this morning. We're going to be in Jude verses 24 and 25 in a few minutes, but I want to just remind you of what we've been talking about for the last couple of months. Jude, who's the half-brother of Jesus, writes this epistle to all believers, and he really has just one thing on his mind, and that is to help the church avoid apostasy. To help the church avoid departing from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A healthy church, he teaches us, understands that this is quite possible. It understands this is a reality that it has to learn to deal with. And so it looks out for the slide. Not just apostasy. Don't miss this. The healthy church doesn't just look for error. The healthy church looks for the slide away from what we've called big T truth. And so as we approach the end, as we approach the return of Jesus Christ, once he's back, once Jesus appears, our eternity is set. It's too late to do anything about it. But until then, we have a responsibility to contend for the faith, Jude reminds us. Now, most of this tiny letter has been a description of the apostates, those who have replaced the gospel of Jesus Christ with their own truth. Then Jude turned his attention to the church, and he reminds us that a serious church that doesn't just want to get through the age of apostasy, but wants to thrive in the age of apostasy, does five things, and you might remember them. Number one, they study intentionally. They pray submissively. They respond obediently. They live expectantly, and they reach compassionately. And so, as I mentioned last week, there's a progression in this book. There's the description of the apostates. There's the instructions for the church. And then there's the great God we serve. And last week, we talked a little bit about his power, his sovereign ability to keep us from falling and to prepare us for presentation before his glory with zero faults. What a joyful occasion that will be. Last week, we concluded with three questions that I think are worth asking again. Number one, have you accidentally adopted any apostate attitudes? Number two, are you ready right now to be presented faultless before Jesus? The only way to do that, to be presented faultless before the glory of God, is to be in Christ and to have his robe of righteousness on you. Thirdly, if so, if you're ready, who are you bringing with you on your journey? Now today we conclude this series with this message, our great God. This is a verse of worship, and it's an amazing encapsulation of the truths that we've been hearing. If you just read the verse, you might not see it, and so we want to spend a little bit of time meditating on it this morning. Last couple of weeks, I have given you this quote: a healthy church is made up of people who take personal responsibility for resisting the slide from big T truth at every level of church life. They confront deviation from truth. They say, okay, wait a minute, we want to focus on Jesus Christ. And some might ask, well, is this an excuse to fight over everything? Like, should we contend about everything? Should we be contentious? Isn't there potential for this causing division in the church? And that's really what we want to address today. This is such a difficult subject, to know exactly where I'm supposed to contend. When I was in seventh grade, I was small for my age. And there was a ninth grade guy by the name of Scott who was big for his age. And one time we got into a little tussle in the locker room, right? And Scott picked me up and hung me by my belt loops on the coat hooks, you know? And just left me there. I was just flailing, you know, waiting for somebody to rescue me. Now, if Scott and I were in the locker room and there was a disagreement, in my seventh grade brain, I knew exactly what I should do. Run, right? I mean, you've heard of fight or flight. It was clear I should flight, right? Get out of there. The question for the church is, there are some things that we're to contend for. Are there some things we're to let go? Are there some things that I should walk away from? Are there some things that I should not worry about? It's a great question. For what truths should the church contend? For what things should I never walk away from the fight, but I should stand up for? What truths make up our faith? The things Jude calls us to contend for. And are there some other truths that are allowed in the church? More fundamentally, this question, what even is truth? What is it? I don't know if you remember the story, but of Jesus talking with Pilate. And they were having this conversation right before Pilate said, you can take him and kill him. Pilate said unto Jesus, art thou a king then, Jesus? And Jesus answered, thou sayest I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the what? The truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. It's really an incredibly interesting statement. He says, if you're of the truth, Pilate, you understand me. And Pilate says, I don't understand you. What is truth? What is truth? He doesn't understand. And he washes his hands and he sends Jesus to his death. He doesn't get truth. This is what we're going to attempt today, to put a couple handles on truth, okay? Now, you're going to have to stay with me. We've got a lot to talk about. But I want to try to get some handles on this, because if you're participating in community groups and you picked up a community group study guide, you saw a little case study in there that is just loaded with things to talk about. But we want to talk biblically, right? And we want to make sure that we're on the same page. So I need you to stay with me this morning if you can. What I'm going to share with you this morning as part of the introduction to the message is really my understanding of this. Okay? So there's some room for debate. When I say it's my understanding, there's room for some debate on it. It's a little bit academic, but I think it's super important for us at all ages, even the young people that are in here this morning. You need to think through truth, what it is, and which truths should be contend for and which truths should be allowed to exist, even though they may not be gospel truths. I think it's, you can categorize truth into four different levels. Now, this is my opinion, okay? You can categorize truth into four different levels: gospel truth, explicit truth, implicit truth, and other truth. And we're going to talk about all four of those, okay? So number one, gospel truth. What is gospel truth? Think about it for just a second. Gospel truth is the life-changing, eternity-altering truth of Jesus Christ. What he did on the cross for you and for me. That is gospel truth. It is the central theme of this book. It is the driving motivator of this church. It is gospel truth. This is what Jude calls the faith in verse number 3. This is what Paul determined to know without anything else. Remember, he said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is gospel truth, the faith. During the Protestant Reformation, these big truths of the faith were sort of boiled down into five essential truths of Christianity. These truths separate Christianity from all other quote-unquote religions. And without them, you do not have eternal life. You do not have the gospel. These are the core truths. I mentioned one of them last week, and I want to mention the other ones today. So these are were referred to during the Reformation as the solas. It's a Latin word that means stand alone. Our equivalent would be solo, all right? Standing all alone. So here are the gospel truths. Now, these are very simplified for sake of time. Number one, Christ alone, sola Christus. Salvation is found in Christ alone. If you would agree with that, would you say amen? Amen. Amen. Salvation is found in Christ alone. That is a core gospel truth. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Now, in that, there's a ton of other truth packed in there. It's kind of maybe hidden, but it's wrapped up. Like, for instance, this truth, that Jesus is God. Because if salvation is found in him alone, then he is who he said he was. And he said he was God in the flesh. I and the Father are one. John said it this way, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word Jesus was God. So Jesus is God. There's another one. The substitutionary death and resurrection of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And we talk about this all of the time. The robe of righteousness of Jesus that he has as God. On the cross, he literally says, hey, you can have my robe of righteousness. So the Father sees you as perfect. I'll take on your sin. And Jesus takes on my sin burden, but gives me his righteousness, his robes for mine. But the core of sola Christus is John 14:6. I am the way, Jesus said, the truth and the life. No man comes up to the Father but by me. Salvation is found in Christ alone. That's number one. Number two is the one that I mentioned last week, sola gratia, that salvation is available by grace alone. Now, what is grace? Grace is good stuff I don't deserve. I don't deserve to be saved. Salvation comes from God's goodness, not my goodness. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved. Titus 3:7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we're saved by Jesus Christ alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. You know what the next one is, right? Through faith alone. By grace, through faith. Sola fide, salvation is available through faith alone. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. Philippians 3:9, and being found in him, not having my own righteousness, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul is explaining that I don't have any righteousness in and of myself. In fact, all of my righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. Even on my best day, I'm not even close, right? So he says any righteousness that I have is by faith. In Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. These are the gospel truths. Now, just what we're trying to do is kind of create a hierarchy of truth in our minds. Because this evening, you're going to be asked to determine where did we get offline, if we got offline in this story. Where did this Sunday school teacher or this small group teacher or this preacher, where did they get off of big T truth? These are the gospel truths. This is the core of what church is about. Are you with me? This is it. This is the core. But this is not all we're about. This is not all we're about. There's more truth than this, and that would be explicit truth. Truth that is clearly spelled out in Scripture. These things are always true, pretty easy to understand because it's right there. It's not the gospel truth, but explicit truth would be things that maybe you could call sanctifying truth. The Reformers called this sola scriptura, or in other words, any theology that is based on Scripture alone. Paul said to Timothy, it's the Holy Scriptures which make you wise unto salvation. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So the question is this, if it's in Scripture and it's clear, do you and I need it? We need it. It's 100% accurate. It's right for us to teach and preach. It's non-negotiable. The Word of God is always right. It is pure. So I appreciate the guys putting our sign up for our next series on the wall today, because next Sunday morning, Holden is going to actually introduce a series of messages that we'll be in for a long time, the rest of the year at least, from 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. Here's what Paul says to Timothy and Titus, young preachers in the faith. He said, hey, there's some things you guys should preach about and teach about and never stop reminding your church about. And he mentions in Christ alone, by faith, through grace, but he mentions a whole lot of other things too, like how to pray, how to be a good husband, how to be a good wife, how to parent, what to do with your money. You see, there's a whole bunch of other truths in Scripture that we are commanded to teach and preach. So it's not just the gospel truths. It's also the explicit truths of Scripture. Excuse me. There's a lot of truth that is not specific to the gospel. A lot of truth in our Bibles that is not the faith, but we need to hear it. Thirdly, implicit truth. Implicit truth. What is this? This is truth implied by Scripture. Now, the Reformers had the last sola as sola Deo gloria, which means for the glory of God alone. And I think this is where implicit truth is at, because there are some things in Scripture that are not absolutely clear on their application. Our job is to apply it in the way that best brings God the most glory. Do you remember the situation that Paul dealt with meat offered to idols? Do you remember that? So here's what was going on. with the meat offered to idols debate. Don't worry about me, I'll be fine. Okay, give me just a minute. So there were some people, true believers in the church, who said, I believe that an idol represents something very evil. And so if I eat meat that has been offered to something evil, it violates my conscience. Do you understand? There was a whole other group of people in the church, true believers, who said this: I believe that an idol is a chunk of wood. I don't care what you did with the chunk of wood. It's just a chunk of wood. It doesn't matter to me. You offer your meat to a chunk of wood, I'm happy to eat it. It doesn't bother me at all. It's a chunk of wood. So true believers, like, their conscience was totally connected with this truth. That is evil. And there's a whole bunch of other believers who are like, hold on a second. That's not evil. It's a chunk of wood. It doesn't matter. And so they had this big question, like, should we as a church eat meat that's been offered to an idol? And here's what Paul says. It's an interesting answer. He doesn't say yes or no. He says, don't violate your conscience. If you think it's a sin, don't eat it. If your brother thinks it's a sin, don't encourage him to eat it. Advance Christ-likeness in one another is Paul's conclusion. That's the conclusion. It's not whether you eat meat offered idols or not. It's, are you growing in Christ-likeness? And so for us, it might be something different. It might be standards, like music or dress. It might be Bible version preferences. It might be how to best invest my financial resources and eternal things. There are dozens. So we ask the question, what does Scripture say? What does Scripture imply? And how should I apply what Scripture implies? I have to ask this question, like, what will best bring glory to God? And here's the hard thing for us. You ready? If I lost you, come back to me for just a second. Here's the hard thing. It might be different for you than it is for me. Applying Scripture might be different for you than it is for me personally, because we have a different conscience. Paul clearly says you have to accept this in each other in the weaker brother argument. And so you have this sola deo gloria, which I put under here. It's conscience. It's better over best. This really needs grace. And here's why. The line between big T truth and small T truth is somewhere in here. But it's a super broad line. That's intended to be a line, okay? Not a highlight. That's a line. Like, where is big T truth to small T truth? I don't know. It kind of depends. We have some things in there we can debate. We have some things in there we can disagree about. And it's totally fine. Totally fine. I've used, I think, before the illustration of music. Mari and I have a personal standard for music in our home. It's not the same as the standard of music for this church. It's not the same thing. We don't think that we should impose our personal standard for music on this place. And we don't think you should impose your personal standard of music on this place. What do we do for the music on this place, which is largely my responsibility with Jeremy's help? What do? We try to bring the music that will best honor Jesus Christ for this congregation. That's sometimes challenging. Sometimes people are like, man, you're so dry. Like, why don't we have more lively music? What's wrong with you? This is the music that we think is best for this congregation. Others say, man, why are we doing some stuff that's sort of contemporary? Why don't we stay with the old hymns? Because we're doing the thing that we think is best for this congregation. You see what I'm saying? We come together even though we don't fully agree. Right? Some of you prefer to use the King James translation of the Bible. Some of you don't even know what that is. But we come together in a place to worship and we say, hey, let's just agree and love each other enough to worship together. Right? We don't have to be lockstep with these things. They're not Scripture. They're implied truths that somewhere in here is the right line. And it kind of depends on who we are and where we're coming from as to where that line actually is. This requires great discernment. This requires great discernment. You have to sift through this very carefully, even in preaching, right? So you're gonna hear all kinds of things in preaching. You're gonna hear Scripture, which you know for sure is true. You're going to hear gospel truths. Hopefully every time we preach, we're bringing gospel truths. You're going to hear some things that are implied by Scripture that we think we need to apply, that I think I need to apply. Or Holden might say, hey, this is the way I'm applying it in my life. But you're also going to hear some stories about me in the locker room with Scott Feller. It's a true story. It's not even on the list, right? What does it do? It hopefully helps us understand the list or understand the truths of Scripture. And so you also have then other true stuff. We've got to be really careful with this, because otherwise we might just fight about a lot of stuff that we shouldn't be fighting about, or we might be contend, maybe would be a better word. So the point is not, where is apostasy necessarily? The point is, are we sliding that way? There's a lot of other truth we could talk about, right? It's cold in Michigan, right? True? Politicians are a little corrupt. True? Chickens lay eggs. True? True. I mean, it's all true, right? It's okay for those truths to happen from this pulpit or in our small groups or in discipleship or in Sunday school or whatever. It's okay for those truths to make their way in. It's just not our core. It's not what we're about. Apostasy is way down there. We just don't want to head that direction. We want to stay as close to the core as possible. This is why the main theme of preaching from this platform should be the gospel truths. And then the explicit truths. This is why this year we started with the gospel truths. And then Holden and I are going to teach a series of messages on explicit truths. The gospel truths have priority. Now today, that was the introduction. You guys ready for the message? It'll be brief, okay? Today we want to look at Jude 25, because here's the amazing thing about Jude 25. All of those levels of truth are there. They're all in Jude 25. It's amazing. What an incredibly packed verse. Here's what he says. Number one, our God is the only God. Amen? Our God is the only God. 1 Corinthians 8:6, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. This is a fundamental, big T, truth. There is one God. If we're going to do things for God's glory, sola Deo gloria, then it makes sense that there's only one God we serve, right? Now, He is in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But we serve Him, that one God. In fact, God said to Israel, hey, there's one big truth you need to remember. Here it is. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. That was their primary truth that they were to pass on to future generations. So our God is the only God. Number two, our God is wise to the only wise God. I don't know if you remember Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. If you're ever wondering if God was a Calvinist, is a Calvinist, or if Paul's a Calvinist or not, you ever wondering about that? Read Romans 9, 10, and 11. Because in Romans chapter 9, it sounds like he might be. And then in Romans chapter 10, it sounds like he might not be. And then in Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul says, I can't wrap my brain around it. That's what he says in Romans chapter 11. Now, Paul, probably smarter than all of us, okay? He couldn't wrap his brain around it. And what is his conclusion? Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. I can't understand the mind of God. Which, by the way, reminds us that there's some things in Scripture that aren't explicit. They're implied doctrinally. It's wrong for us to be dogmatic on it. Scripture is not dogmatic. And so we must understand that God told us what we need to know, but not anymore. And I need to be okay with that. Our God is wise. How did God reveal his wisdom? What do you think? How did God reveal his wisdom to mankind? Mostly through this. Right? He certainly displays it in creation, but he reveals his wisdom in his word, sola scriptura. anything in the Word I can trust and believe. Listen to Romans chapter 16, verse number 25. This is a great passage. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, the gospel truths, according to the revelation of the mystery of the gospel, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. How? By the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. What's Paul saying? He's saying, look, God demonstrated his wisdom in his word, in his scripture, in his truth. God is all wise and reveals his wisdom in his word. Thirdly, God is the Savior to the only wise God, our Savior. In Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, God is the Savior of mankind. Isaiah 43:11, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. So who is the Savior? Is it God the Father? Or is it God the Son? What do you think? Who's the Savior? Well, Titus chapter 3 says it's both. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving our lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness as we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our what? Our Savior. Who's our Savior? God saved us by sending us the Savior, Jesus Christ, also our Savior. I was thinking, like, how do you illustrate that? I think it's sort of like this. Like, people in our church give towards a fund called the Deacon Fund. And when a need comes up, the deacons use that money to help families in need. And the family usually sends a note back to the deacons that says, hey, thank you for your help. But it wasn't really the deacons, right? It was the people of the church that gave. The deacons were the funnel, the channel through which that help came. This is exactly what Jesus did. Jesus said, I come from the Father bringing you salvation. This is from him, but I'm the one who's going to make it happen. In just a few short words here, we see the wisdom of God revealed in Scripture and the saving power of God available by grace through faith in Christ alone. You see it? The solas are wrapped into this tiny little verse. Scripture alone, the wisdom of God, in Christ alone, by faith alone, through grace alone. You might guess what the last one is. To the glory of God alone. Look at verse 25. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Can I just give you these four words really quickly? See if I can explain them to you. The Bible's never unintentionally redundant. Like, the writers of Scripture don't use four words because they just want to use four words. They all mean something slightly different. Can I give them to you? Number one, glory. Glory is what God deserves from us. It's our praise and our worship. It's his creatures standing back and going, wow, what a great God. It's his church singing songs like, behold our God, how great thou art. Just thinking about how amazing God is. In Revelation chapter 16, verse 9, it says, men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Amen. Can I just give you these four words really quickly? See if I can explain them to you. The Bible's never unintentionally redundant. Like, the writers of Scripture don't use four words because they just want to use four words. They all mean something slightly different. Can I give them to you? Number one, glory. Glory is what God deserves from us. It's our praise and our worship. It's his creatures standing back and going, wow, what a great God. It's his church singing songs like, behold our God, how great thou art. Just thinking about how amazing God is. In Revelation chapter 16, verse 9, It says, men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Give him glory means to recognize who he is. This is what he deserves from us. So Jude is saying what in this verse? First of all, the only wise God, our Savior, deserves your worship, church. He deserves it. I mean, just extrapolate that out just a little bit. What that means is, I can't stand here and just be like, well, ho-hum. Oh, Lord, my God. I don't really care. I hope this song ends soon. This one seems old. Why don't we sing a newer song? Right? I mean, sometimes when we're singing, that's what's going on in our head. And what Jude is saying, God deserves your worship. God deserves for you to give him glory. Think about how great he is, how awesome he is. Glory. Number two, majesty. Majesty is not what he deserves to get from me. Majesty is what emanates from him. Sometimes we use the two interchangeably, but this has the idea of greatness, wonder, awe, preeminence. Listen to this verse in Hebrews. The Son is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty. The idea of that is the glow. Jesus sat down in the aura that is the glory of God. This is what emanates from him. Number three, dominion. This is a little bit different. Dominion is the ability that is within God. His ability to do whatever he wants. His strength, his might, his omnipotence. This is what the psalmist in Psalm 33 says. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Why? For he spake and it was done. Think about that for just a second. I mean, imagine if I could just say, hamburger, boom. Right? If I did that on the first time, at least, you would be like, wow. You would stand in awe. Right? But here's what God did, not a magic trick. God says, universe, boom, there it is. You got it all. And by the way, it works together perfectly. It works together perfectly. I mean, just take a few minutes to explore creation and you realize that man has just barely scratched the surface scientifically, that the creator, the designer, is incredibly brilliant. So what the psalmist says is stand in awe of him. Psalm 29, we'll not take the time to read it. The whole chapter is the psalmist standing back going, mind blown at how incredible God is. This is his dominion. He does whatever he wants. Lastly, his power. These are the domains that are beneath him. The domains that are beneath him. His authority to rule. His sovereignty. Revelation chapter 19, verse 15. Remember what happens in this passage? Jesus has a sword proceeding out of his mouth, and he comes down to rule the nations with an iron fist. And the sword that proceeds out of his mouth, he opens his mouth, and boom, he wipes out evil. What incredible authority. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them and said, yeah, I got a little bit of authority. No, that's not what he said. What did he say? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I have all power. You guys were pretty amazed when I commanded the waves to stop and the winds to stop. You were pretty amazed. But you don't understand. I have all power. Like Jesus could literally say, angels, come, boom, 10,000s of angels. All power. This is his domain of authority. So what Jude says, he has glory and majesty, dominion and power now and forever. Amen. Or in other words, he deserves your praise today and he will have it. How long? For all eternity. His majesty is emanating from his throne today and it will. How long? For all eternity. He is omnipotent today. And he will be for all eternity. He's the supreme ruler today, and he will be for all eternity. God, only wise, our Savior. To Him be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Those are big T truths. Jude 25 illustrates for us big T truths. You can't go wrong talking about how great God is. You with me? You can't explore how wise God is. That's what Paul tried to do in Romans 9, 10, 11. Said, I can't do it. You can't exhaust the truth of Scripture. You can't do that. You can't give God too much glory. And so those are all big T truths, all wrapped up into one little verse. So here's the questions that I have for you as we conclude today. Do you know the big T truths of Scripture? Now, when I gave you those Latin phrases, you don't have to worry about those, but you should have memorized the English equivalent. Help me with it, right? In Christ, what? Alone. By grace alone. Through faith alone. Based on Scripture alone. For the glory of God alone. That's it. Those five categories represent the big T truths of Scripture. Can you grid other truth or screen or filter other truth through these five key doctrines? Like, for instance, we said in this series of messages, we're going to talk about some things like how to be a good husband. Is that based on big T truth? Think about Scripture just really quick. It says that husbands are to love their wives as Christ did what? Well, that's a big T truth, isn't it? We're to be giving of our resources. Why? Because God is the great giver. Christ became poor for our sakes that we might in Him become rich. Right? So all of these explicit truths in Scripture are based on big T truths. Can you filter them? It's important that you can. And then here's maybe the hardest question. Can you filter out small T truth graciously while contending for big T truth compassionately? That's hard. Can you filter out small T truth graciously while at the same time contending for big T truth compassionately? Let me just, for instance, sometimes people say, and this sermon intentionally didn't have any stories in it, okay, except for the locker room. Because here's what some of us do, and I know we're well-meaning, and I appreciate it, but we'll say, man, that was a great story. I finally woke up. I mean, those 3 minutes for your sermon, Brad, I was locked in. I wrote down some good notes about your story, right? I sometimes feel like saying, do you remember what I preached on? Do you remember what the verse was? Do you remember what the application was? Not the story, but the truth. Can you filter it out graciously? And then can you contend for big T truth compassionately? Hey, Pastor Brad, I think you were a little off when you were talking about in Christ alone, you didn't give Jesus enough credit. Can you contend for that compassionately? Because we need to do that for each other. And there's tons of times in ministry where we have that opportunity. So tonight, you guys have a case study in your community group study guide. I hope you'll take it seriously. Let me just give you a couple of warnings about tonight. All right. By the way, if you don't participate in community groups, you're missing a super important part of Sundays. This is really where the message will hit home is tonight. Okay. So we're going to look at this case study. Here's the problem with a case study. You could super, very easily fall into a rabbit hole and never come out. Okay. Because the case study is about music. And you could think that we're getting together tonight to talk about music, and we're not at all talking about music. We're not talking about personal standards of music. We're not talking about church standards of music. We're not talking about contemporary versus ancient music. We're not talking about any of that. What we're talking about is big T truth. At what point does Sally, I think your name is, get off of big T truth? Now, for those of you that can't make it tonight, or if you just need a little preview, I'm going to give you a different case study, all right? So listen for the line between big T and small T truth. Jim is a small group leader for his local church. Recently, he was teaching on the role of women in marriage. Uh-oh, Jim. He started saying that the submission in marriage is crucial because it illustrates the church's submission to Christ the Savior, represented by the husband. Can you give me a nod of the head and go, right? That's based on Big T Truth. Come on, help me out. Right? That's truth. So when you hear Jim say that, we would say, oh, okay, yep, that sounds right. That's according to Scripture. That's based on the gospel. Jim illustrated this truth with a lengthy discussion about his relationship with his boss. He then went on to explain that Scripture clearly teaches that wives are to not only submit to their husbands, but they are also to love their husbands and their children, to live pure lives, and to pour much of their energy into keeping their home. Titus chapter 2, if you're familiar with it, all of those are right out of Scripture. And he reminded wives that inner beauty is more important than outward beauty, also in Scripture. He then turned to Proverbs 31 and began describing the virtuous woman. Some members of his group began to look nervous as he used his own wife as an illustration of the virtuous woman. Things got really quiet when he told the wives that you have to read between the lines to find all the truth implied in Proverbs 31. Did I hear an uh-oh? That's good. You're getting it. So in his opinion, Proverbs 31 clearly taught that wives were to show submission by cooking for their husbands a hot meal each morning. Amen. Saving their husbands hard-earned money by planting a garden, burning candles to create a romantic atmosphere in the home, making attractive homemade clothing for herself and her children, and to never work a secular job, especially for a male boss. By the way, if you read Proverbs 31, you could get all that out if you worked at it. Jim finished by telling the group how he and his wife were going to apply this passage to her submission issues and, and how that he hoped they would follow his example. Jim closed by admitting to telling another lady in the church how she didn't appear to be submissive to her husband. He hoped that he would not have to confront any of those present for failing to live up to the virtuous woman in Proverbs. Now, what would be tempting if that was your case study tonight? What would you be tempted to talk about? Jim is a knucklehead, right? What was he doing? So the whole point of it is not Jim, and it's not submission, and it's not any of that, right? The whole point is not his style. In fact, I think your community group study guide says something like this, whether you like his style or not. Did they cross the line from big T into small T truth or non-truth? Did they cross the line? And what scriptures would you use to prove it? Now, this is kind of a capstone project. This kind of brings together the entire book of Jude. So you might want to use the book of Jude to kind of initiate your opinion on these questions. This is going to be a hard one, okay? This is probably the hardest one for your leader. So what we ask you to do is to come prepared to think biblically about big T versus small T versus non-truth. What we don't want to do tonight is talk about teaching styles, and we don't want to talk about other Bible teachers that I know, or we don't want to talk about music standards. We're not talking about any of that. What we want to talk about is how we as a church graciously filter out small T truth, while at the same time compassionately contend for big T truth. You understand? It's going to be challenging to do. If you are only sort of with us this morning and you go to community group tonight, it'll be really easy to be confused. Okay? We hope that you'll go, but we hope you'll come prepared to think through those two things. This is about big T truth and how to find the line. Now, here's what I would just challenge you to do as we close today. Every time you hear one of us preach, every time you hear one of the Sunday school teachers teach, every time your leader in community group leads, every time your discipleship leader has a conversation with you about biblical things, I believe that we as a church need to learn to grid that stuff through these truths? Is it gospel truth? Is it explicitly spelled out in Scripture truth? Is it implied truth? And if it's implied truth, then the person who's teaching it, you know, their application might be different than mine, but I give them grace there. That's fine. Is it just true stuff that illustrates bigger truths? Or is it apostasy where my own truth has replaced the big T truths of the gospel? May that never be tolerated in this church. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your amazing greatness. You are all wise. You are the Savior. And to you alone belong glory and majesty, dominion and power. As we close the service today, would you help us to think on your goodness? And would you help us tonight as we meet to think biblically about these things? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty.
From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim. You are amazing, God.
Who has told every lightning bolt where it should go? Or seen heavenly storehouses laden with snow?
You are amazing, God. Thank you for watching this video of one of our recent services. It's a pleasure for us to have you join us from a distance and join our church in a time of worship around the Word of God. The most important message that we can tell you is that God loves you. And He loves you so much that He gave Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. And the Bible says that all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We want you to know that message, that true life is found in Jesus Christ. An eternal life, the opportunity to live with God forever.